All right, today we start a new stanza, Psalm 119 and verse 65. I want you to turn it into the Word of God if you're not already there. And I got a bit of an introduction to dealing with this because this is our ninth stanza. Nine, it's interesting, is the number of bearing fruit. And I find it interesting that we are here, especially in just the context for what's going on as well for me. Getting ready to go to Uganda, and so this will be one of those stanzas that is going to be split up by 3 weeks, or so actually really 4 weeks, in what we're doing. And it's interesting when I looked at this, because the Hebrew letter, Peth, means servant. And as I've been coming through Psalm 119, I've been giving you and defining for you these Hebrew letters, and a lot of times we see how they really have a direct application in what we're looking at. And then when we come to this week and I see Teth and we see serpent, most of us, I think, automatically, when we see or think about a serpent, we think about who? We think about Satan. And that's not wrong. I mean, we see the first time serpent shows up in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter 3. And, of course, it's referring to Satan being in the garden and tempting Eve. And we know the rest of the story there. So majority of the time, when you see serpent in the Bible, you are going to see where it is connected to in dealing with Satan. But I'm going to show you today that that's not always the case. And really looking at this as being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like, what? Wait a minute. Serpent? A picture of Christ? You got to be kidding me. No, I'm not. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to get back to Psalm 119 and what we're looking at here. But I want to go to the book of Numbers. But before I do, I want you to look at verse 67. All right? It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." And so David recognizes that God uses affliction to get us back on track and to be able to keep the Word of God. I think that's important to understand, especially in light of the stanza that is entitled after the Hebrew letter Teth, which means serpent. With that in mind, I want you to go back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. And I think it's funny that, you know, that Dave mentioned before the scripture reading about just dealing with how we are just not satisfied. You know, we a couple of years ago, it's like, man, can we get some rain around here? And it doesn't rain. And now we get all this rain. It's like, okay, Lord, stop it raining. You know, we've got too much rain. And it's hard for us to be satisfied. Well, man, we're no different than the nation of Israel, all right? Now, I want you to look at this. I know it's a lengthy kind of introductory verse, but our passage. But in Numbers 21, I want you to start in verse 4. We're going to read down through verse 9. Because this is the nation of Israel in the wilderness. And, of course, that's a place to where they've rejected trusting God and going into the promised land. And so God's going to have them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation that came out of Egypt dies off and a new generation comes in. But I want you to notice something here. All right, in Numbers 21, starting in verse 4, it says this. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." They're complaining against God's provision of manna. Complaining about a lot of things here. Well, that's not going to sit too well. Verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for when we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, I don't have time to go through all of this, but brass is a picture of a curse in the Bible. Brass and iron, all right? And so it's not an accident that, again, that this serpent was made out of brass, something that is a picture of a curse, because obviously, when what they did in speaking against God, speaking against Moses, really speaking against the Word of God, God sends these serpents among them and bites them. And you think about a serpent, especially a poisonous serpent or snake. Their venom usually gets into our blood system, so there's something wrong with our blood that will kill us. And what you're going to have really is a picture of the state of every human being that's born on this planet, is that we have a problem with our blood. It's sinful. We have a sinful nature. All right? And so we need something to help us. You have the nation of Israel that obviously God afflicts them because of them what? Getting off the path. Getting weary in the way. Speaking against God. Speaking against the Word of God. And God says, okay, we'll do something about that. And what does it do? The people turn. It's like, hey, Moses, we sinned. All right, you got to help us out here. God gives the remedy. Okay, Moses, here's what I need you to do. I need you to make a serpent of brass. Put it on a pole, which happens to be the symbol of the medical field today, by the way, still is. That's where that comes from, is right here. And if anybody looks to that brazen serpent, they'll be healed. And when I read a story like this, I wonder how many stubborn people that got bit by a serpent that didn't look to it. I bet you there's got to at least be one. I'm sure there's got to at least, out of 2 million people, I bet you there's somebody's like, well, that doesn't seem like it makes any sense to me. I'm not going to do that. And they just crawl up and die. Is it any different today? If you just look to the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll take care of your affliction. And how many people are like, what, all I got to do is believe in Him? Accept Him? Confess Him as Lord? Seems pretty easy to do in a sense. But how many people don't do it? How is this a picture of Christ? Well, let's go over to the Gospel of John real quick before we actually dig into Psalm 119 today. I want you to look at John chapter 3. Now, we all know John 3:16, but let's look at verses 14 and 15 that precede it. In John chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 14. This is the place where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him by night and talking about, hey, man must be born again, and going through and laying everything out there. But I want you to look at what it says in verse 14. This is Jesus speaking here. And so John chapter 3 and verse 14, he says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Obviously, he's referring to himself. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then we get into verse 16. So right here we see where Jesus Christ, a serpent, is a picture of Jesus Christ. And specifically, the serpent that was made of brass in the wilderness. All right, that is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ of being lifted up. Referring to His crucifixion, suffering our death, our hell, and everything, suffering for our sins on the cross. He becomes a picture of that. Now again, as we go to Psalm 119, and as we started out in talking about in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Keep that in mind and understanding Jesus Christ and being the serpent, that God uses affliction to get us on the right path. Now, here's what we need to do. Today, we're going to only cover, obviously, the first four verses of this stanza. We're going to look at verses 65 and 66 as the Lord's care for us. And then in verse 67 and 68, we're going to look at the Lord's correction. So let's have a word of prayer, and let's jump into what we need to see today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for all that You have done for us, that You do for us, and will do for us. Lord, help us to understand these four verses today. That no matter the circumstances, no matter the situations that are taking place in our lives, let us remember, as we see here in this stanza, as I've entitled this message today, God is good. You are good. No matter what happens in our lives, You are good. And even when we get off track, You are good to afflict us so that we get back on the right path. Father, help us to understand that today. If there's nothing else that we get from today's message, let us remember that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what trials, what tribulations, no matter what circumstances may take place this week, help us to remember that You are good, that You will deal well with us. Like we sung earlier, it is well with our soul. Let us understand that You will provide for us, like we also sung earlier, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Lord, help us to hold on to these things, because it's true. You are a good God. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 65, it says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. The first thing that we need to see here in this verse, that God will deal with us according to His word. He is a God of His word. He is faithful. He lays the word out, and that's how He operates. He doesn't operate outside of His word. And we have the completed, perfect word of God for us today, just right at our fingertips. And we got to understand, and God dealing well with us, He's going to deal well with us according to His word. And His word is not there to hurt and to harm us by any stretch of the imagination. It's there to help us to learn and grow. It's a manual for how to live this life on this planet. So He's going to deal well with our souls, and He's going to deal with it according to His word. Now David says here, it's like thou has dealt well with thy servant. All right, past tense. Always like a thy servant. He understands that he belongs to God. All right? And God's going to deal well with his servant. But hey, again, he says this in past tense. All of us should be able to look back and understand. It's like, you know what? God has dealt well with my soul. I know we go through circumstances. I know we go through trials and tribulations. But all of us as believers should be able to look back and say, you know what, Lord? You have dealt well with me. And you've dealt well with me according to your word. I mentioned this reference a week ago, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Last week I was talking about how we need to be able to give thanks in everything and for everything, because again, with the relationship with God, all things are going to work together for good. So let's review that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, these are things that we have to hold on to. Because, again, when things don't seem to go our way, it is easy for us to think negative. It's easy for us to think, oh, woe is me. It's easy for us to think, man, where's God in this circumstance, in this situation? I thought He loved me. I thought He cared for me. No. Remember, He deals well with us. He's a good God. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says this. Very familiar, very popular verse in Christianity and so forth. It says this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, sometimes, or a lot of times, people, you know, we go to this verse, we will screw things up royally. And then we just kind of throw Romans chapter 8, 28 to think that God's just going to take care of everything. Oh, it says that all things are going to work together. No. Let's actually look at what the verse says. All right? It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That love God. There's a condition there. Jesus Christ even says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're not just talking about love like the world has a sense of love. People just love this, love that, love everybody in the world and all this other stuff. And not even really understanding what true biblical love is. Love is a sacrifice. Love is, you know, focused on helping others. The greatest example of that, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for our sins. Shedding His blood, all that He went through, suffering our hell. I mean, that's the ultimate of dealing with love. But love is a matter of it's action. It's not just feeling. It's not just emotion. Yes, God has given us those things. But actual love is putting the Word of God in action. Right? That's love. So all things are going to work together for good to them that do what? That they love God, first and foremost. And it also says they're called according to His purpose. Now, folks, there's a lot of times that we don't understand the purpose of why we go through what we go through. We don't. And it can be easy for us to get in the flesh and, again, to blame God about things and not trusting Him that He has a purpose. Even in the pain, even in the trials and circumstances in our life, He has a purpose for it. And we need to continue to love God and trust Him that, again, it's all going to work out for His glory, for His purpose. Don't ever forget that God is good and He deals well with our soul. I'll give you another reference, one of my other favorite verses. You go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. I mean, in Romans 8:28, we can think about various trying circumstances that happen in our life, but again, it's going to work together for good. But then that love God, called according to His purpose. But also, you think about the things and the needs that we have in our life. It can be anything, that sort of thing. We don't know, but it says this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, I've talked about this before, but it's a good time to remind. There are three aspects of things that God is able to do above all that we even ask or even think. He does exceeding abundantly above. We have a need. God's able to supersede and be able to answer that beyond your wildest imagination. But again, you look at this verse, it says, according to the power that worketh in us. What is the power that worketh in us? Now, I know it doesn't say this in that verse, but when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the book of Ephesians talks about in chapter 1, what happens? He fills us with the Holy Spirit of God. God lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Now, if God's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, it's going to be according to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God does that which is according to God's will. The Spirit of God doesn't do anything outside of God's will or His Word. All right? He doesn't have His own agenda. But there's something else. Now, see, when we accept Christ, I mean, we get the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have anything to do with that in a sense. Besides, we accept Christ as our Savior, boom, we get the Spirit of God in us. It's nothing that we have to ask separately for, as some people want to talk about and teach in a false doctrine. No. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It says it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I don't have to do any extra praying or something like that, or have somebody lay hands on me to get the Spirit of God. I have that. That is working in me. But there's something else that's supposed to work in us, and that's where we come in. That's the Word of God. We can go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. What does it talk about? How having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Colossians 3 verse 16. If God is going to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, it's going to be according to the power that works in us, and it's the Spirit of God that teaches us the Word of God. So Ephesians 3:20 is really not going to happen in your life if you don't feed the Spirit of God, if you don't feed yourself the Word of God to allow those things to happen. So it's not just automatically going to happen because you know the verse, you've got to memorize. It's about taking up the Word of God and putting it in your life. And that's how God is going to be able to deal well with your soul. That's how all things are going to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's how He's going to be able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. And I want to give you one more reference. I want you to go over to Philippians real quick since we're close by. Again, this is nothing new. Philippians chapter 4, down in verse 19. I want you to notice what Paul says to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 19. This is part of what we sung in that hymn, or in Jehovah Jireh, Lord my provider. He's able to provide. It says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Your need. We're not talking about wants or anything like that. Need. And how's He going to do that? By the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, He's the ultimate resource. He is able to fulfill our need. Now, I find this interesting. At work, usually when I get to work and get everything all logged in and things like that, we have two screens now, which is nice, because on one screen I'll have just like, I find on YouTube, it'll have like hymns or, you know, scripture readings and things like that. And so I had it on that today. It was entitled Trusting God. And I said, that seems good. So I have that on there. So I glanced over there one time and it had this verse on here. Now, of course, it wasn't King James Bible. All right. It was some other version of the Bible. But it had Philippians 4:19, and of course, what it read was that God was going to take care of all your needs, plural. Well, King James, in the Word of God, it says, but my God shall supply all of your need. What is your need that you have? I understand that you can have many different needs. All right? We can have many different needs. But if you were just to pick the one, it's like, you know, I want, this is what I really need God to meet. What is that right now? You think of it. What's your need? And it may change from day to day. Maybe it's going to change week to week. I don't know. But here's the promise that we have. He will meet your need. And he's going to do it by his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. He has the means to meet the need. Whatever the need is, he will be able to meet it. I mean, as a church, we have a need, all right? And it's like, it may change from week to month or whatever the case is, but we know one of the biggest need we have is over in the other room. All right? If we are doing what God has laid out for us to do from his word, guess what? He's going to take care of it. I don't know how, I don't know when, but this I know, after being saved for 35, going on 36 years, he will meet your need. God's not flat. God's not poor. Alright? The whole world is his. The whole universe is his. I don't know how he's going to do it, and the way he's going to do it, but if there's a need that needs to be met, he will do it. What we need to do is do what? Trust and understand that God is good. He has dealt well with our soul and he will continue to do so. And what we need to do is stay in his word. Why is that? Well, let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 65. What does it say there? Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. How? According unto thy word. That is why the biggest and the best thing that you can do every day in your life and your walk with the Lord is spend time with him in the Word of God. Because he is good and he will deal well with us according to the Word. Unfortunately, there's too many Christians that don't even know and understand that. Why? Because they're not in the Word. And how can God do exceeding abundantly above all that they ask or think in their life? Because what? They're not allowing the power that works in them to do it. Yes, they've got the Spirit of God, but they're not giving, in a sense, the Spirit of God. They're not giving themselves the Word of God and being able to allow God to do the work. Oh, we got to move on. We have to move on. We can spend all day, obviously, at this one verse, but we got to move on. Again, from verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Here we go again. What do you mean by that? Well, he's asking again, Lord, teach me. We saw it at the end of verse 64. If you just look back at Psalm 119 and verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. And you look down to what we're going to cover in verse 68 here in a little bit. It says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Well, right here in verse 66, I find this interesting. It is in verse 66. If you want to have good judgment and you want to have good knowledge, grammatically, that's what's being said there, then it's about the Word of God. And it just happens to be in verse 66. In the 66 books of the Bible. You want good judgment? You want good knowledge? That's the book you need to be in. That is the book you need to allow to be in you. All right? That's what we're talking about. And so, and the thing about, notice again, the key here, I'm actually going to cover the last part of this verse first. For I have believed thy commandments. God, I need you to teach me, and because you know I have believed your commandments. We've got people and Christians that say, oh, Lord, I need you to teach me, but guess what? They don't actually believe the Word of God. You know, the Pharisees were good at that. You know, when the wise men came after Jesus was born, probably 2 years old, the Gospel of Matthew, and then Herod inquired of the Pharisees, you know, where is Jesus supposed to be born? You know, the Pharisees knew it just like that. They knew the Old Testament prophecy. They knew it. They told him, yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. If they believed it, guess what? They would have been in Bethlehem when he was born. Were they? No. They knew the Word, but they didn't believe the Word. How many of us as Christians, we know what the Word says, but we don't actually believe it? I'll never forget a time when I was still living in Kansas City. And at the time, I was involved in a juvenile detention ministry. We used to go there every other Saturday. We'd go into the place, and we'd just be very open. It was an open room and everything like that. Whoever wanted to sit down with us and study the Word of God, they came. All right? Didn't force anybody or anything like that. I remember a kid that I said, hey, you want to join a Bible study? He goes, oh, no, I know all about that. He laid out the gospel to me. Death, burial, resurrection, right according to the Word of God. He says, but I'm not going to be part of your Bible study. I don't believe it. Knew it. Probably knew it better than some Christians know the gospel. But we know he wasn't saved. Why? He said, I don't believe it. How often do Christians may know something of the Word of God, but they don't actually believe it? Or they want God, hey God, teach me, but they don't actually believe what the Word of God says. You turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is an incredible church. Love this book. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, we've seen this before, but it's a great time to review it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, down in verse 13. Probably one of the most important verses of the Bible. Every time I go to this, I mention that because of what it says. What it says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul is thanking God for the Thessalonians yet again. He does that several times in this letter to the Thessalonians because, again, of the incredible love and faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what they were doing and laying out the Word of God themselves. So in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 it says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Word of God will not work effectively in you if you don't believe it. The most powerful book in the universe that will ever be. The book that will show you and teach you how to walk on this planet that's under sin, that's under a curse. The manual that will help you in every aspect of your life, as far as the spouse you need to be, the parent you need to be, the employee or the employer that you need to be, every aspect, the pastor, the minister, the whatever, any aspect of your life, the answer is right here in this book. But it'll do you absolutely no good if you don't believe it. I dare say, we know a lot more of the Word of God than what we actually believe. Really believe it? All right, folks, like I said a little bit, we're going through the announcements and prayer requests. The reality of me being on a continent, in a country, in a culture that I have never been in my life, and honestly never had a desire to go to. The reality of being there, I'm telling you, and really what is being asked of me to do. It's like the reality is hitting me, and it's like, I don't know. But then, wait a minute. Lord, you have dealt well with me. You have done things in my life that is similar in nature to where I didn't know or, you know, think in my flesh that like, I'm fearful. But he keeps on reminding me of what he has done for me. And it's like, yeah, you know what? That's right. That's right. And actually believing God at his word. It's like, if this is what the Lord wants to have happen, it will happen. Believing him at his word. That's so important. So if we go back to Psalm 119 again in verse 66. We've got to understand that key of actually believing the Word of God. And so, and you look at this is a prayer request. David says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." Lord, you know, I believe your word. So based on that, Lord, teach me. I need good judgment and I need good knowledge. And that is the same for us today. We should be praying to God. It's like, Lord, give me some good judgment. I need some good judgment. What's good? What's bad? Which way to go? Which way not to go? I need good judgment. I need to know what to do. I want you to turn over to Hebrews real quick. We looked at this reference at the beginning of the year, just in relationship to our vision this year and being exercising ourselves to godliness. We want to be healthy in spirit and soul and body. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12. So Hebrews chapter 5. Now this is doctrine to the Jews that, again, they follow Christ, but also the law, the same doctrine that Jesus Christ laid out to his apostles. God uses Paul to deal with that in this aspect. This is a book that's doctrinal not to us, as it says to Hebrews. But yet, obviously, we know from our Bible study that all the Word of God is for us, but not all the Word of God is to us. We can have devotional application. That's what we're going to see here. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." So Paul is obviously rebuking the Hebrews because they should be teachers by this time, but they're not. And the reason why they're not is because they haven't been exercising themselves in the Word of God. And that is the state of too many Christians today, that where they should be teaching the oracles of God. That word oracles is another name for the Word of God. It's nothing mystical or anything like that. It's not like, you know, some Greek mythology or anything like that. Oracle of God just deals with the Word of God. And so they should be able to teach the Word of God, but they need to be taught themselves again because they haven't exercised themselves in it. And he goes on and says, you need milk. You need, the babes need milk. And that's what he defines continuing on here in verse 13. It says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Nothing wrong with needing milk when you're a babe. But if you've been in this for a while, if you've been saved for a while, you should be an adult. You should be eating milk. That's what you need to be able to exercise yourself therewith, and not just milk. All right? And why is that so important? Verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who are, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, you don't see the word judgment there, but that's what the word discern means. Discern, you're able to judge between, again, maybe something, what is right and wrong, what is good, what is bad, that sort of thing. And it's like, you need, Christian, that meat. You need to exercise yourself. You need to get to a place where you're not just a babe. I mean, you think about it. A babe or a child is easy to be what? Deceived. All right? We don't send babies out to work. They're not capable. They're not ready for that. They got to grow up. They got to mature. Well, same thing with Christians. How can God use you in ministry? And God wants to use you in ministry. Each and every one of us. He has a purpose for us. But we've got to make sure that we're doing what? That we're exercising ourselves, that we're growing in the Word of God and getting to meet the doctrine of the Word of God so that we know what is right and what is wrong. To have that judgment, to know which way we should go and not go. Not only does he talk and pray about, Lord, teach me good judgment, but also knowledge. Before we get back to Psalm 119, I just want you to go back to Colossians real quick. So a few pages back to Colossians chapter 1, I want you to notice what Paul is praying for the Colossians. So Colossians chapter 1, you're going to pick it up in verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. It says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, it's interesting. You have these three words that you see a lot in the book of Proverbs of dealing with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And so this is something specifically that Paul is praying for them, that, again, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Again, what does God want me to do? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why is that important? Because it affects your walk. Verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy." Now, this is might. That means you got to put it into practice. We have a will. Like you choose to be saved. I mean, it's your free will. It's a gift that's laid out, but you have to personally choose to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, you also, after that, have to choose whether you're going to walk according to His Word or not. He's not going to make you. He wants you to. He'll do everything to get you to the place, as we're getting ready to see, to make sure that you're walking the right way, but you still have to choose to do that. And so that's what Paul's praying for them. Again, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, when you think about increasing in the knowledge of God, when you think about knowledge, well, you know, yeah, how, what, you think about the facts and the figures, you know, what do you know about this, what do you know about that, about the Ashian, you know, hey, what do you know about the book of Colossians, what's the overall theme of Colossians, and you say, hey, yeah, I know that preacher, this is this, that, and the other, this is where this church was located, these are the issues that Paul was dealing with, I mean, you can know all those things, and so we can talk about knowledge, just knowing things out of the Word of God, but the knowledge of God, how about this, how well do you know God? How well do you know Him? Do you know what pleases Him? Because it's literally right there in the verse. Being fruitful. Understanding, being able to walk and to please Him. Well, do you know God and what pleases Him? Can you give me two or three things right now that says, you know what? I know from God's Word that this is what pleases Him. If we don't know what pleases God, then it's going to be sure hard to have a walk that's going to be fruitful to please Him. David's like, hey, God, teach me good judgment. Grammatically, the same thing. Good knowledge. Why? Because I believe your commandments, God. You know it. I believe them. I know your word works. It works effectively. So, Lord, here's what I want. I want you to teach me. As I said in the last couple of weeks, you need to be teachable. Never get to the place where you think that you know it all or think just what you know is okay. If I ever get to a place and I stand up here and say, you know what? I don't study the Word of God anymore. I know what I need to know and I'm good with that. Time for you to go to another church or get another pastor. We should always, always have the desire to continue to grow and know what God wants. Because you know what? As we continue to walk down this road, following His purpose, His plan in our life, we're going to need that good judgment. We're going to need that good knowledge to make sure that we do what? Stay on the right path. Let's go back to Psalm 119, continue on to point 2, and looking at the Lord's correction. It says this, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. This is the verse that we opened up with in our introduction. He recognizes that God uses the affliction to get him back on the right path of walking according to the Word of God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And you can see the importance of understanding why we need to have verse 66 happening in our life. Lord, praying, again, give me that good judgment, knowing what to do, which way to go. Lord, what's your direction? How many of us even thought about that today? Or do we just get up and go about our way, not really thinking about the direction that God would have us to go according to His Word? David's like, man, you got to teach me. Why? Because it is easy for us to go astray. We're like two-year-olds. I mean, such a fun age. There are great things that I loved about Andrew being two. And then there were things that was like, good night, is this how God looks at me? It's like, Andrew, here's what we need you to do. We need to go from your room to the bathroom, go brush your teeth. And by the time he gets from the room, and we lived in an apartment at the time in Canada, by the time he goes to the room, he's already distracted by something else. I mean, not that far. I mean, literally, that's a small apartment. Here's his room. Here's the bathroom. Time to brush the teeth. Don't brush the teeth. Silly, the song we have to do. And it's like, he's on his way, and all of a sudden there's something else that gets him out. It's like, son, all you have to do is walk into the bathroom. What's distracting you? It's easy for us to go astray. Easy. That's why it's so vital that we are in the Word of God and having God's Word in us. Lord, teach us. Give us good judgment. And if we don't, guess what God does? Give us a little affliction. I remember one time, and I shared this before, but again, Andrew was young when we first moved to Canada back in 1994. I mean, he was two when we moved up there. I remember one Sunday that we got out of church, and he just took off and went across the street. There was no looking both ways or anything. I don't know what was in his brain. Easy for us to go. He just took. I had to run after him, catch him in the middle of the street, take him back, and then when we got home, there was some affliction. Son, you can't do that. Are you able to stop a car? What do you think is going to happen if a car hits you, son? There was some affliction involved. Why? Because I love him. I need to make sure that he understands what is right, what is wrong. Because if he doesn't understand that, it can really get him hurt. Cut his life short. Not to be able to accomplish the things that God would have to accomplish in his life. And God the Father does the same thing with us. When we're going astray, he loves us so much that, you know what? I'm going to give you some affliction. Now, it's our choice whether we're going to heed that affliction, that correction. But he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to continue to go down the wrong road. You look over in Proverbs, just the next book over to the right. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, just down in verse 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, you notice in verse 11. So, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. As parents, if you truly love your kids, you discipline your kids according to the Word of God. To say you love your kids and you're going to allow them to make whatever decisions they want and whatever they come up with is fine, that is not biblical love. You're allowing your child to get to a place where bad things happen. And it doesn't mean that, hey, you can do everything right. Your child grow up and make the wrong decisions. I'm not getting into everything about the parenting and everything like that, but God, he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to continue to go down the wrong way. And he corrects us. He gives us some affliction to get right back on path. It's just like we opened up in Numbers chapter 21. Israel complained. They murmured against God. God said, okay, here comes some affliction. Here's some snakes. Don't know about you. I've been like, I repent. I'll just continue to gaze at that. Every time I see a snake, I'm looking at that brass serpent. I've been bit by a snake a few times. You know, I don't want that. All right? It's like, okay, Lord. Well, it should be the same for us now. I'll give you another reference. It's something that we saw even last week, but let's review it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We see the exact same thing here. Again, dealing with the Lord's correction. Talked about the Lord's care. Even in his correction, there's care for us. He wants us to do what's right. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bring him the greatest glory. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you look down in verse 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why is the Word of God for these four things? Doctrine, to know what we're going to be held accountable for, knowing what we're supposed to do. But the Word of God is there for what? Reproof. Reproof is when you do something wrong. He loves us so much, he's going to reprove us. But also correct us. He just doesn't tell us what's wrong and that's it. He also shows us from the Word how to correct what we've done wrong to get back on the right path. And that's where the instruction in righteousness. Righteousness, doing what is right. Doing what is just. It's how to stay on the right path.
path.
That's what the Word of God is there for. But the ultimate purpose is what we see in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. How's that? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has a good work for you to do. God is good. He deals well with us according to His Word, which is good. Alright? And He has this process to correct us when we're off the path. Why? So that we can be perfected to do the good work that He has ordained for you to do. That's the purpose. It's not just that God has these rules and regulations that He wants us to follow because He's God. He has a purpose in your life. He has a plan in your life. Each and every one of you, don't forget that. If this is the last message I ever preach to you, understand that. That He has a purpose, a good work for you to do. And He's doing everything He can to make sure that you are on that path and stay on that path to do it. You go back to Psalm 119. In verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." When God afflicts you, that's the point. He wants you to get back to keeping the word. And that's what David says. It's like, man, you know what? You afflicted me, Lord, and I was going astray. But now I'm on a straight and narrow here. I'm keeping your word. And it's in that context, verse 68. Last verse we're covering today. Thou art good. Present tense. How many of us, really, as adults, we go back to our parents and like, you know what? I'm sorry. Man, I was hell on wheels as a kid. Thank you for being a good parent. If you, again, have that situation, understand that everybody doesn't have that. And it's like David says, hey, God, you're good. You're good. All the time. Thou art good and doest good. Again, teach me thy statutes. God is always good. And the things that He is doing in your life. We started off this message in the first verse that we covered that He has dealt well with us. And we're ending this message understanding that God is good. And He does good. Don't forget it. You think about all the circumstance, all the trials and the tribulations, things that happen in our life, even when we're doing the right thing, but things happen because we're on a planet that's cursed and we're trying to do the right thing. You could better believe that Satan's going to be there to try to trip you up. Have things come up in your life, things you got to deal with, but he can't do anything that God doesn't allow. Remember the story of Job? Satan can do anything in Job's life unless God signed off on it. And that's something to think about. We go through a trial or tribulation. What's our first tendency? God, why are you doing this to me? We don't think, okay, you deal well with me. You are good. You're doing good. I may not understand why I'm going through this, but I'm going to rest on the fact that you are good. You do good. You can't do bad. God can't do wrong. God can't do evil. What he's doing, even though we don't understand the purpose, there's good in it. And it may take you years to recognize that. It may take you years to understand why that is. As I've talked about before, why did we go through so many miscarriages? I don't know, but some years after all these things, I've seen how God has used that several times over in our life to minister to other people and that helps them in their walk and a relationship with God. He dealt well with us through that. He is good and He does good. I want you to go back to Psalm 107 to finish this up. Psalm 107. An incredible psalm that really deals with a little bit of a history lesson in dealing with the nation of Israel. We opened up and looking at a situation with them and dealing with those serpents and how it's a picture of Christ, actually, and being saved from affliction, being saved from the trials and tribulations that what really that they caused. Alright? Now I want you to look at this and get a little bit more of a history lesson with the nation of Israel in the wilderness and at other times. In Psalm 107, starting in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. This ties us right back into the last things we talked about last week. The earth is full of His mercy. Giving thanks, because He's good. You jump down to verse 4, it says, They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. It sounds like they were going through some afflictions. And what happened? Because of their afflictions, what did they do? They turned to God, and God delivered them. It says in verse 7, And He led them forth by the right path, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works unto the children of men. You note the context that they were off the path. They were not doing the right thing. They were wandering in the wilderness, and they got to a place where they recognize they're going through afflictions, and they cry out to God. God delivers them. And what should be the response? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works unto the children of men! Exclamation point. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Of course, because He's a good God and He does good, so He's able to fill us with goodness. Jump down to verse 11. Here we go again. Because they rebelled against the words of God. Isn't that a stark contrast between David? Hey, teach me, Lord. I believe Thy commandments. Here in the nation of Israel, what they're rebelling against the words of God. You look at this. Again, I got to continue on verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, didn't want to have anything to do with God's counsel whatsoever. God's trying to counsel them, make sure they're on the right path and doing the right thing, going the right direction. They're like, I don't want that. Therefore, He brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Here comes the affliction. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works on the children of men! Exclamation point. Jump down again. This time we'll pick it up in verse 18. You think they would have learned their lesson. Verse 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they drew near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men! Exclamation point. What healed them? Not some charlatan laying hands and speaking some mumble jumble. No, what healed them? His word. God's word. You would think they had learned their lesson. Trust God, stay on the path. Jump down to verse 28. It's in the context of them doing business in great waters. You know, they're sailing on the sea and everything, and then all of a sudden storm comes up and all that. It says this in verse 28. It says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Do you get nothing else out of what we just looked at in Psalm 107? No matter how many times Israel gets off the path, praise God, they got to a place to where they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, "Forget it, I had enough of this. I've been doing this time and 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 time again. It seems like you never learn your lesson. I'm always going to have to bail you out, so forth, and time and time and time and time and time and time." He delivers them out of their distresses every time they call on Him. He loves them so much that He allows them to go through all those distresses and all those troubles until they come to a place that they do what? Call upon Him, and He is ready to deliver. And that's why we see it four times over in this one psalm about praising Him, because why? He is good. God is good in your life. No matter what you're going through, He has a purpose. Whether you understand it or not, He is good. And He has a purpose for it, and a purpose that's going to bring Him the greatest glory. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's will, the first thing it says about it, is not that it's acceptable. It's not even that it's perfect. The first thing He says about God's will is it's what? It's good. Because He's a good God. He does good. He deals well with our soul. He has nothing but our best interest in heart. It's just a matter if we're going to believe Him at His word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your word. Four verses that pack so much in it. But at the same time, it's simple. You're good. You do well. You deal well with us. And when we're off the path, You love us. You care for us to correct us, to allow us to go through some affliction so that we would turn to You. Father, I know there's times in our lives, I know there's some here that are, or those who are listening online, whatever the case is, that they have complained, they have done things wrong, they have gotten off the path, and all they need to do to turn it around is look to You. That's all Israel had to do when they were bit by a serpent, was look to the brazen serpent, a picture of Christ that Moses made. They didn't have to bring any sacrifice, they didn't have to do anything, they didn't have to do any good works or anything like that to save themselves from dying. All they had to do is look. And it's no different for us today. And no matter how far off the beaten path we've gotten, all we have to do is look. Look to You. Look to Your word. Father, help us to be a people. And we never forget that no matter what, You're a good God. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.